Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. This morning's message will focus on Reformation Day themes, since it is October 31st, Reformation Day. Our scripture will come from Philippians 3, the verses 1 through 9, verses 1 through 9 of Philippians 3. And keep in mind as well that in your bulletins I have placed an outline of this morning's message and encourage you to have that handy as well as we listen to God's word proclaimed. But let us now pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word from Philippians 3, 1 through 9. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. In 1517, John Tetzel came into Germany selling indulgences. He was selling them mostly to those who were peasants, promising them that if they purchased these indulgences, their relatives who had died and were now in purgatory would be able to move from purgatory into heaven. It is said that one of the sayings of John Tetzel went like this: every time a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Martin Luther saw this, and he saw what he saw in Tetzel, and what Tetzel was doing was not what indulgences were meant to be. He saw how Tetzel was manipulating the peasants and pocketing some of the money. And so on October 31, 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses to the Wittenberg door, protesting what he saw as an abuse of the indulgence system. But as Luther studied this issue more, he began to question the entire Catholic system of penance for sin. He saw the Catholic system of penance to be a system of grace and works working together to make a person right before God. This led him to ask the question, which is the heart and soul of the Reformation, that question being, how are you saved? Or more specifically, how are you made right with God? Is there anything that you can do? Is there any way that, as the Catholic Church taught, that grace can be infused into your account before God by something you do? That by being baptized, grace is given to you, or by participating in the rosary or the holy sacrament of communion, or going to the confession booth, or even buying an indulgence, that somehow by what you do in the flesh, grace can be given to you. Luther, in his studies of Romans and Galatians, began to realize that this was not what the Bible taught. And he began to dig into this question, as to how you are made right with God. This question, how you are made right with God, is not a question just of Luther's day. Even this day, there are many Christians, even evangelical Christians, who fall into this kind of thinking. Have you ever been tempted to think about times where you've fallen in sin and what you could do in service to the Lord to make it up for what you have done? Maybe giving some particular sum of money to the church, or doing some type of charitable service. Or when the minister announces 1 week ahead of time that the Lord's Supper is about to be served in the following week, that somehow you think that by your obedience or repentance or faithful service to God, you are more worthy by something you've done. So many evangelical churches today do not preach about God's final judgment. And because the final judgment of God is not preached upon by these churches, justification by faith is not a focus. And what happens so often is a moralistic Christianity, where the Christian's entire focus, instead of becoming on how we are made right with God, becomes on how to improve your obedience or your Christian life or your Christian walk. And the Christians are left thinking that somehow, in the flesh, they are doing something to improve themselves before God or for God's blessing. When Luther saw the abuse of the indulgences, he saw the flesh interfering with grace. People thinking that somehow the things they do in the flesh can contribute with their becoming right with God. This is the heart and soul of the Reformation and the heart and soul of what we commemorate on this day. But now, as we think about Luther's times, as we think about our times, we also are reminded in Philippians chapter 3 that this same question was essential even in New Testament times. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 is answering this very same question. The Apostle had planted the church in Acts chapter 16. We read of that. He came into the city of Philippi. He found a woman's prayer meeting outside of the city down by the river. And we were told there was no Jewish synagogue at that time in the city. But many years later, as he writes this letter of Philippians from a Roman prison, he has come to realize that the Jewish influence has come into the church. There are those who are saying that you need to have, to be saved, confidence in the flesh. And that confidence comes from the act of circumcision. There was a Jewish influence telling these new Christians in Philippi that unless they were circumcised and followed the Jewish Old Testament ritual and command, they would not be considered the people of God. They should not consider themselves saved. The apostle recognized that there was a distinction in the Jewish circles between Jews and Gentiles, and Gentiles were considered unclean. They were considered as dogs, unclean dogs who ate the garbage on the streets. But now, as the apostle has heard these words, as information has come to him from this Roman prison about what is being taught in Philippi and the influence it is having on the church, the apostle responds with strong words. He tells them in verse 2, watch out for those dogs. The Jewish people would call the Gentiles dogs. Now Paul is calling them dogs as if they are unclean by what they are bringing into the faith of these Christians. Watch out for these dogs, these men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision. Notice how he separates the circumcision from those who claim to be circumcised as God's people. Now he declares the church of Philippi, the believers who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, he declares them the circumcision. They are the people of God. What do they do as Christians? Verse 3, they worship by the Spirit of God. They glory in Christ Jesus, and they put no confidence in the flesh. Their focus as believers is not in what they do in the flesh, not their circumcision, not their obedience to the law, but their focus is in their worship. Their worship by the Spirit of God and the glory that they take in Jesus Christ alone as their Lord and as their Savior. And Paul declares, they should have no confidence in the flesh, like those Judaizers who told them that they had to be circumcised for them to be saved or be considered God's people. Then the apostle goes on and describes from his own life, from his own testimony, how he learned that you can have no confidence in the flesh or anything you do for salvation. He tells them in verse 4, I myself, I could have reasons for such confidence. I could, as a former Pharisee, have the same reasons for such confidence that those people in Philippi, those Judaizers, are giving you for theirs. But whatever was to my profit, or he goes on in the middle of verse 4, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. He gives his background. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin and a Hebrew of Hebrews. His qualifications as someone to be identified as the people of God are faultless. He has the qualifications of being circumcised on the exact day that was required in the Old Testament law. He is born of the people of Israel. He identifies his tribe as the tribe of Benjamin, and he describes himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. His birth qualifications are impeccable in terms of identifying himself in the flesh as someone who is one of God's people. He goes on to describe his obedience. But his obedience was a self-righteousness. He declares, in regard to the law, as a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. If there is anybody, the apostle is telling them, who could have confidence in his works, it would be him. When it came to keeping the law, I was like a Pharisee. And when it came to zeal for keeping the law, I did what they said. I even persecuted the church. As for thinking myself as righteous in keeping all the Pharisaic laws and structuring my entire life around them, I was faultless. Any Pharisee, any leader who had witnessed me in my life, and all my training, and all the things that I did, he would have looked at Paul the Pharisee and said, that man is faultless. And some of the Pharisees taught such a thing, that you could be right before God by following all their laws and keeping all the Torah qualifications that they laid out for them to do, that you could be right and just before God. But Paul goes on in verse 7 to describe what he learned in all his confidence in the flesh. What happened to Paul, verse 7? But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What he thought was his profit, being born into the right family, being a legalistic Pharisee law keeper, what he thought was to his profit for salvation, all his works of the flesh, he declares it loss for the sake of Christ. What happened? Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish. What happened to the Apostle Paul? The Lord Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road, and he came to know the Lord Jesus as his Lord and as his Savior. And as he came to know the Lord Jesus, he came to understand in a greater way the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Look again at that phrase, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. By coming to know Christ Jesus, what happened to Paul? He came to know God's greatness. He came to know God's righteousness. He came to know Christ. As he came to know Christ, he came to know God's righteousness. And when he came to know that, he realized that he was in no way perfect as God is perfect. He came to know that he is no way righteous as God himself is righteous. He came to know that God's righteousness and Christ's righteousness is so much greater than any human fleshly effort he could possibly do or try, that everything he tried, he describes as rubbish. I have lost all things. I, Paul declares, have lost all hope in my righteousness. I have lost all hope in any ability that I have in the flesh to somehow think that anything I do is going to be credited before God as righteousness before Him. All of my efforts are rubbish. All of my efforts are garbage in the face of Christ. The family I'm born into as a Hebrew of Hebrews, rubbish compared to God and our Savior. The works I did in the flesh, all my efforts to be obedient to God in being a faithful Pharisee, doing everything they said, going to the synagogues on each and every day, identifying myself as one of them, as a circumcised Pharisee, rubbish in the face of God. As Paul came to know the surpassing greatness of God through God's Son, Jesus Christ, he came to realize what a sinner he was and how hopeless he was for salvation in the flesh. So what then did Paul find? We're told at the beginning of verse 9 that he was found in Christ. He considered all his works, the end of verse 8, rubbish, that he may gain Christ and be found in Christ. But how can an imperfect sinner be ever found in Christ? How can an imperfect sinner, lawbreaker, who in all his efforts to do everything required continues to realize that he's a sinner and he has no hope without God, how can that sinner be found in Christ and gain Christ? In verse 9, the apostle lays out for us a contrast. In the first part of that verse, he states, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That's what he tried before. But in the last part of that verse, what does he say? The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. The righteousness that was his own, all his efforts in the flesh, all his confidence in the flesh, that's rubbish. There's no way that the righteousness I need to be in Christ and justified and someday go to heaven, there is no way that that righteousness will ever be good enough. Paul has come to realize that he needs a righteousness from where? From God. The righteousness that comes from God. And how did God give him that righteousness? That righteousness came from God's Son, Jesus Christ. God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who washed away his sin. That perfectly obedient to the law, Jesus Christ, who did not sin and whose righteousness is now given by imputation to Paul and to all of those who put their faith and their trust in him. This is the righteousness that Paul needs. He has come to realize it. As he has come to know the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ and God himself, he knows that any of his works will never do, but only the righteousness of Christ, which is given to him from God, will be enough for him to be just. But how then does Paul receive this righteousness? How does this righteousness come from God to him? At the center of that verse, verse 9, at the center between, in my translation, it's between the two contrasts, we have this phrase, but that which is through faith in Christ. Sometimes, even in evangelical circles, faith becomes a work of the flesh. This is not something that Paul has done. This is not something that anyone can do. No one can decide to believe in Christ and have faith and be saved because of their decision. Nobody can choose God or Christ based on a work of the flesh that they have done that somehow now they are saved. Faith in our verse is described as this is through faith in Christ. One of my seminary professors used to say it this way. He said, faith is the instrument of God by which righteousness is given to you. It is like a water pipe that channels water to its destination. But faith does not contribute to that salvation one bit. Each morning, my son, Taylor, goes outside and sees that his ducks are in need of water. He connects the hose from the water spigot all the way to the water container because he knows that if the ducks do not have water, they probably will not live for very long. The hose doesn't give them any water. The water comes from the spigot and it goes to their water container through the hose. The hose is the channel by which the water they need, provided by the owner, goes from the water spout into their water container. It's the same thing with our faith in God. Faith is provided by God. Faith is the means by which the righteousness of Christ flows down to God's people. It is the channel so that the righteousness of Christ is now into the account of God's people so that they can be saved. And so when God looks into your account, according to the Apostle Paul, what does he see? He doesn't care what family you were born into. That doesn't add to your justification at all. He doesn't look how hard you have tried to keep the law, somehow that your fleshly efforts or your confidence in the flesh will justify you. He doesn't care how many indulgences you purchased, how many Hail Marys you prayed, how many times you partook of the Holy Sacrament, or how many times you went to church and read your Bible. None of those works in the flesh will put any more of your of grace into your account for you to be saved. But when you put your faith in Christ Jesus, and when you truly know that He died on the cross, He washed away your sins, and His righteousness now is into your account, God looks at you and declares that you are just, not by what you did, but by what our Savior did for you. How then are you made right with God? Not by works of penance, not by works of obedience, but on your outline I've put the summary for you from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 33. Justification. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, not for the righteousness, or only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That summary is the summary of what we believe and celebrate each year on Reformation Day. May we never forget, but always rejoice in this glorious truth, justification by faith, not in the flesh, but in faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for the reminder from the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians 3 of how our salvation comes to us. Lord, as people who live on this earth, we so much want to save ourselves. But the Apostle has reminded us that we cannot do this, for any works of the flesh, confidence in the flesh, will never pay for our sins. Lord, we know we are sinners. We know that we need Your grace. Work in us, O God, that we, from You, would have the faith, Lord, to know and understand how this grace is given to us, that our lives would recognize what it means to belong to Christ, that our sins are washed away, that Your righteousness, the righteousness of our Savior, is put into our account, and that we are saved by You and You alone. Lord, help us as we examine our lives to think upon those things of which we might be putting confidence in ourselves and not in You. Cause us, Lord, to repent of those things and look and be reminded that grace is only from You. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.